So we keep moving. We keep moving in the Gospel of Luke. I hemmed and hawed whether or not I wanted to preach just this section with Levi and his response to the Pharisees, verse 32, or if I just wanted to finish chapter 5 today. In the end, I ended up just staying with Levi, and we'll finish chapter 5 next week, and then we'll take a break from the Gospel of Luke for a few weeks. I'm doing a pulpit exchange on the 14th. Jeremy from Centerpoint, he's been here before, will be here in my place, and I'll be over there just because of a classes meeting that week. We often do this, and I know most of you are probably familiar with that. And then when I come back, we'll start kind of an Easter series. We'll do 3 weeks talking about resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll work through that chapter until Easter. And then after Easter, well, we'll jump right back in to Luke with chapter 6. So that's kind of where we're going over the next few weeks. Just so now you're up to date. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. But before we do, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds as your word is read, as your gospel proclaimed. May we be receptive to it. May you meet us in this place, in our homes, no matter where we are. Holy Spirit, flow through us. Draw us close to yourself. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is God's word. So this is the third section of a section on people whom the culture of Jesus' day considered outcasts and miscreants. We, of course, started with a leper in the first section of this portion. And this is, of course, a man who was forced to live outside the cities, who was considered unclean and therefore was unable to participate in any of the religious practices or traditions of his day. A man who was unable to even be in the presence of others, let alone be touched. And then, of course, last week we looked at a man that was paralyzed. As Jesus interacted with him, if you were paying attention, I hope he blew your mind a little bit. His first reaction was, of course, not to deal with the paralysis, but rather his greatest need. That is, his need for restoration and the forgiveness of his sins. Amen. And to prove that Jesus had the authority to forgive his sins, he then healed the man from the paralysis he had and left everyone amazed. But what is interesting is it's almost as if that paralysis left that man and then went out and struck the crowd around them. We see a crowd that is, of course, filled with awe and wonder as they've witnessed these amazing things, and rightfully so, no doubt. But we don't hear of anyone else receiving or even asking for the forgiveness that Jesus has proved he has the authority to give. And so it's almost as if the question still lingers in the air as we approach our text this morning. Who else is going to receive forgiveness of sins? from the one man who can give it. Amen. With that question in mind, we meet Levi, the tax collector. So we find Levi at his tax booth, waiting for his next victim to walk through town. We don't know for sure what city they are in, but we have to assume that it's probably some place that has a good marketplace and lots of traffic, because Levi is probably collecting taxes from merchants bringing their goods to the market. Tax collectors were despised people. They were individuals who levied the authority to tax the locals on behalf of the occupying, oppressive Roman government. The hatred the people had for the Romans was often directed then at the tax collectors, because they were the ones who helped to finance the oppression that everyone was facing. And what's worse than this is these tax collectors were often Israelites. And so it's almost as if someone took a club from you and then started beating you with it and then fined you for getting blood on them. These were the worst kind of betrayers to the Israelites. And so, like Lucy sitting at her psychiatrist's booth waiting for Charlie Brown to come along, Levi was sitting collecting taxes from his brothers and sisters, only nobody willingly came to his booth for a chat. They avoided it like the plague. Except, of course, for Jesus. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, the Greek word that we see translated in this passage as "saw" literally means to observe or to look at someone or something with intent. In other words, Jesus didn't just haphazardly come upon Levi and think to himself, this might be an interesting guy to throw into my band of merry men. No. Jesus looked at Levi with intention. Jesus saw him as a person, and he very well knew the implications that these actions may be interpreted for. And yet, in spite of that, he chose to see his humanity, a humanity the culture around him was unwilling to see. This turns into probably the biggest display, at least so far in Luke's gospel, of the broad intention of Jesus' mission. That is who he has decided to connect with and be in contact with to bring his message of salvation to. And it's often people that you would least expect. Because if Jesus is willing to bring his message then to the tax collectors, the most despised and reviled people in all of Israel, then he is very much willing to bring it to anyone. Amen. And so as his disciples, those of you who claim to follow Jesus, are you willing to do the same? Amen. The late theologian R.C. Sproul tells this story in his commentary on this passage of a time when he was in the Netherlands doing his doctoral work. And he was walking home one evening, and he approached this older gal who he greeted very casually with a, "Hello, how you doing?" and a smile. And all of a sudden, right there on the sidewalk, this gal just started into a conversation with them as if she had been starved for conversation. After about 5 minutes of having this conversation with her and this unexpected chat, Sproul said his goodbyes and, walked into his house. As he approached the door, his landlady met him at the door and confronted him in this scolding sort of tone, telling him that he should never associate with this old lady. Of course, he asked, why not? Well, his landlord went on to describe how about 20 years prior, during World War II, this woman whom he had just had this conversation with was a collaborator with the Nazis, giving information and providing soldiers supplies. At one point, she even turned Spruill's landlord in for having sons that could be used to work in the labor camps. And as the soldiers approached her house and searched it, they actually shot up the floorboards where her boys were hiding to try and get a reaction out of his landlord lady. But she didn't give, and the soldiers went away. Luckily, the boys who were hiding in the floor that was shot were not shot. But as you can imagine, the whole incident was horribly traumatic for all of them. And yet, even this is the type of person the gospel is available to. Yes, even a Nazi sympathizer. After all this is essentially what Levi is, right? I mean, he betrayed his people. He stabbed them in the back, often to line his own pockets. And yet Jesus said to him, "Follow me." It's not likely that any of us have Nazi sympathizers in our lives, but we have tax collectors, for sure. How about that crazy uncle or friend that is incredibly concerned about the Great Reset? Or the one who thinks everything that is happening right now is a sham? And here's the thing. Tax collectors in your life may not be someone who is way out there either, right? It might be someone who has set themselves against you or the church in many ways. Maybe that son or daughter who has personally abandoned or rebelled against the faith or the church and rejected it. It could simply be that socially awkward coworker or classmate who has a hard time making friends because they don't speak as smoothly and they act a bit strange. And so our culture rejects them as well. Just like Jesus, we are called to see them, to observe them, to approach them with obvious intent. And Jesus was not passive in this mission either. Remember, I stated this a while ago, right, towards the beginning of the series through the Gospel of Luke. But just to remind you, because it bears repeating, the theme of the entire Gospel of Luke is found in Luke 19, verse 10. It can be summed up in that single verse that says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." If you are a disciple, a Christian, then you have an obligation then to follow Jesus into mission as well. To seek out the tax collectors of your life, the people who have rejected you or been rejected by society, and welcome them. Amen. And if you're not a Christian, if you feel like you have been rejected, then I say to you this morning, hear the good news. Amen. The news of forgiveness, of grace, as Jesus says to you, "Follow me." Well, Levi is excited, so excited that he almost immediately jumps into mission. He gives up everything, but follows Jesus immediately into his mission, answering the call. And one way that we can tell is that he throws a party. This is the first step in his mission. Strange, but true, right? He reaches out to the tax collectors in his life who are, well, literally tax collectors. But none of them would have ever thought that anyone like Jesus, who by now is a well-known religious leader, would have anything to do with them. And so Levi's mission then is to throw this party, and he invites everyone to join. And it seems that they all come. But not everyone is invited. The Pharisees hear about it, and they cannot believe it. They complain to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are they so bothered with this?" Well, it's true, any self-respecting religious leader, namely the Pharisees, would not be caught dead in the company that Jesus was keeping. If you recall, last week I talked about the Pharisees and what they stood for and who they were. Remember, their name literally means holy ones or set apart ones. And one of their distinguishing practices was to live contrary to the Greco-Roman influences in the culture around them. And of course, to be associated with a tax collector, well, I mean, that would be to be associated with part of the system that's propping up the oppression. No way would they be part of that. No way. And I know you might be thinking to yourself, well, just because you associate with someone and share a meal with them, that doesn't mean that you approve of them or what they do. And you would be right in our culture, in our context, but not so much in Jesus' day. To eat with someone or to recline with them, as it says literally at the end of verse 29, it was to be involved in an intimate activity to them and to show, at the very least, friendship toward them. In other words, in this action, Jesus was not rejecting them. And why would he? Especially if he has come to seek and save the lost. Those who are on the fringe of society, of course, are the ones who need him the most. This is one of the themes of Christianity that I know each and every one of us love to cling on to. Right? This idea that Jesus is friend of sinners. We love it because it allows us to see Jesus with his arms open wide, welcoming and receiving anyone. Amen. But are the Pharisees right, though, to grumble at him, accusing him of accepting sinners in their sin? Because that's essentially what they were accusing him of. Now, this is important for us to consider as well, because it speaks to how we should interact with people. Amen. Often, many will take the truth that Jesus is friendly to sinners, willing to associate with most anyone, and they will extrapolate that then beyond the pale. So as to say, as Kevin DeYoung says, Jesus ate with sinners becomes Jesus loved a good party, which becomes Jesus was more interested in showing love than taking sides, which becomes Jesus always sided with religious outsiders, which becomes Jesus would blow bubbles at violations of the law. In other words, if we are not aware of it, we will slide right down a slippery slope. And I know how much everybody loves slippery slope arguments, but like them or not, there's truth here. And if we're not aware of it, we will fall right down it rather than walk around. The fact is, Jesus was happy to be around sinners and tax collectors who were willing to hear his message and receive him. DeYoung points to five primary stories in the Gospels where Jesus is confronted for cozying up to sinners. None of these instances show Jesus sort of giving a wink and a nod to their sin. In fact, in each of them, their willingness to hear the message, to receive forgiveness, to repent of their sin are all highlights of their stories. In other words, Jesus' message to them does not change, even in the face of sinners. He remains consistent. He offers the gospel to all who would hear, and he calls them then to repentance as he embraces them in their humanity. Amen. And so just like Jesus, we cannot be afraid to do the same. Amen. And we cannot wait for them to come to us either. We need to look for and find opportunities to engage with others who don't see the world in the same way that we might. Thabiti Anabawile sums this part of the passage up well when he says this: Lord Jesus attends Levi's party with the spiritual well-being of sinners in mind. The Lord does not sin with them. Rather, he seeks to save them. And so it's with this mindset we go into the world and engage it by engaging people. In doing that, though, we should keep a few things in mind. Here are four. First, we should engage people as people. We shouldn't look at people as projects. Rather, we should show them genuine love, care, and respect. We don't need to be that religious person who is always looking for a way to weave Jesus into the conversation. Right? We trust, we believe that God is sovereign, he is in control, and he will give us the opportunities. We don't want to make people feel like projects. We want to show God's love and grace to them. But that doesn't mean that you don't, number two, keep your call to mission in mind. When times arise, and they will, all of us have to be willing to share the hope that is in you, as the Apostle Peter says. Your faith, your relationship with Jesus should impact more than just your Sunday mornings. It should be the reason why you do certain things. It should be the reason why you don't do other things. And as you discuss these sorts of things, as somebody gets to know you, these alone should be conversation points you can have if you are a deep enough person. Number three, all of us need to know our limits and temptations. If you're a person who has struggled with addictions such as alcohol, it might not be a good idea for you to go to a bar or a party when you know those sorts of things are going to be around. Now, Jesus perfectly resisted temptations like this, right? But you are not Jesus. Right? You can fall to these sorts of things. And so if you feel like you are going to be tempted, and fear what might happen, don't put yourself in those situations. But otherwise, maybe you can be that weird person who orders a milk in a dirty cup or is always the designated driver. Fourth, know what you believe and why you believe it. Friends, each of us need a foundation to stand on. If you're going to help people work through the tough questions of life, you need to have engaged them yourself. If you're going to give an answer for the hope that is in you, you need to know why that hope is there in the first place. And then, of course, what that hope offers to someone who maybe doesn't believe it yet. You can't launch well when you're only standing on a few rocks. Each of us need to have a firm foundation in place. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. The purpose and the reasoning behind all this is summed up in Jesus' response to the Pharisees. He says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now make no mistake, as Jesus says this, this is a bit of a shot at the Pharisees. And I'll get to them in just a second. But it's also an affirmation of what Jesus is doing as he engages with these sinners and tax collectors. He is not condoning their actions, nor their choices or lifestyles, but rather he is calling them to repentance. And there seems to be some receptivity to that as well. They are the sick Jesus is referring to. And here's the thing, when you are sick, you recognize your condition and you ask for help. Jesus is making the point that as they hear his teaching, they have recognized their sin, their selfishness. They have realized that they can do nothing to make themselves right before God, and they have only to throw themselves at his feet and ask for mercy. And in doing so, they, these sinners and tax collectors, unlike the crowds that have often surrounded him, unlike the Pharisees, they will receive the forgiveness and restoration that Jesus so graciously offers. This is the major distinction between these sinners and Pharisees. These sinners realize they are sinners. They see their desperate need for a Savior, whereas the Pharisees do not. They have assumed that their good habits, their religious practice, and are all that they need to be made right before God. But the reality is they could not be making a more deadly assumption. Friends, where do you stand today? Do you assume that if you do more right than wrong, more good than bad, and then splash a little bit of religious flavor on your practices that you will be made right before God? Or do you see your need? Do you see that without Christ, you are in a desperate place? All of us in our own power, believe it or not, are closer to the Pharisees than we would ever like to admit or imagine. So all of us need to constantly be reminded of the truth of the gospel. The truth that Jesus is the friend of sinners, And as a friend, he offers forgiveness. He offers restoration and purpose to a people who had none before. And this is not only a reminder for those who answered like Levi, this is an offer as well. All these things are given to those who trust in Jesus, and anyone need only do that today for your good and for God's glory. No one needs a doctor more than someone who is dealing with a gaping wound. And so, friends, may you see your wound. Amen. Open your eyes and see Jesus as your doctor, the great physician who binds up the sick and sets free anyone who trusts in him right now and for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are the great physician who binds up the wounded, the sick. Father, I pray that we would see our wounds, that we would rely and depend on you. You are gracious, you are good. Meet us where we're at, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.